Now, throughout the Bible, we see that God's covenant people, the children of Israel, struggled generation upon generation with unbelief and disobedience, stubbornness, hard-heartedness, call it what you will. But their heart's desire oftentimes was to ignore God's will in favor of following their own sinful ways. The Jews preferred to live their lives however they wanted. God's ways just seemed too difficult for them at times. They figured that they would just call the shots, assuming that they knew what was best. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the term armchair quarterback. This refers to someone who tends to offer advice or opinions on something that he or she has little or no experience with. Such a person frequently feels compelled to critique someone else's decisions. Now, this term comes from someone who can watch a football game from the comfort of his armchair and complain about the team's decisions as he thinks that he could do a better job calling the plays or putting certain players on the field. But of course, this can be applied to someone who vocalizes his opinions on any number of leadership roles and the decisions that they make. But you know, at least this type of criticism is never directed toward pastors, right? No sarcasm there. But where does such a critical attitude come from? Well, it usually comes from our prideful human nature. We arrogantly think that we know what's best. We feel we would do better than those in leadership. And yeah, it's very easy to form your own opinion and say, well, I would have done it that way, without the worry of dealing with the consequences of your opinions and your hypothetical decisions. In fact, it's quite safe to be an armchair quarterback and gather people around you who are easily convinced by your conclusions and who also disagree with the current leadership. Social media is full of such self-proclaimed experts. But you know, it's especially dangerous for someone to start questioning God and His ways. Too many people in today's culture, and even churchgoers at times, can hear or read the words of Scripture and say, well, I just don't agree with that. Or else they'll say, you know, this was written centuries ago to a different culture. Surely it doesn't apply to us. But who are we to question God's word? In Hebrews, we are told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We would do well to trust Jesus, follow Him, even if our human logic tries to convince us otherwise. But we think we know so much, don't we? But God's Word offers us an incredible measure of divine wisdom, if we are just willing to see and to hear what it says to us. So do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? If so, then listen now as we read from God's Word in Matthew 12, verses 28 or 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But He answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. God's holy word. Now, as we consider today's passage, we may find ourselves wondering, what was wrong with those Pharisees? Hadn't they witnessed all kinds of signs from Jesus? Why would they ask for another sign? Well, and what makes this even more incredible is the fact that no prophet had been sent from God for over 400 years. Now, sure, some amazing things had happened during the time of the Maccabees, but as far as miracles and new revelations, God had been relatively silent among the Jews for quite some time. But now, here they are with John the Baptist and Jesus ministering among them, and the people were able to witness some incredible and unexplainable things. So again, what was the problem? Why were the Pharisees not filled with awe because of the things that they had seen? Why would they ask Jesus for yet another sign when they had just seen him drive a demon out of a man? Well, one reason they made this request is that many of the Jews were obsessed with signs. Paul tells us as much in 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to his words there. He says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." You see, God had a history of revealing himself to his people. All through the Old Testament, we are given account after account of miracles and divine revelations. The Jews were extremely familiar with their history as God's covenant people. God instructed them. God promised them blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. God spoke to them through chosen men, and he showed the people unmistakable signs through his great displays of power. Now, fast forward to the time of Jesus, and we are told that the people brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them, as we read in Matthew 4. So Jesus constantly showed his power among the people. What more could they want? Well, it's possible that the Pharisees refused to believe Jesus because his miracles did not affect them personally. You know, maybe if some of those that Jesus healed were accomplices to a ruse, to some grand deceptive scheme that Jesus was trying to pull off. And these men also accused Jesus of working with Satan, saying that his driving out of that demon was actually an act of evil and trickery, that he was a false prophet. So now they are telling Jesus that he needed to show them some divine power that was unmistakable. Perhaps something that would affect the powers of nature. Now, they didn't see how he had calmed that storm like the disciples saw him. Or maybe that everyone would be affected by the miracle, not just a few individuals, but that everyone would experience it firsthand. Through Moses, God opened the Red Sea before all of Israel. He gave the whole camp bread from heaven and water from the rock. So perhaps these are the kinds of miracles that the Pharisees wanted to see. Jesus performed signs on his terms, but they wanted him to work according to their terms. Now, realistically, the Pharisees would not believe because their hearts were hardened against God and against Jesus. Here was a man who was known to hang out with sinners and tax collectors, and yet it was the Pharisees that he rebuked for their hypocrisy and their misunderstanding of God's law. Believe in Jesus. They saw him as their enemy, not their Messiah. So Jesus had yet another rebuke for his critical opponents. Here he calls them evil and adulterous. These scribes and Pharisees saw themselves as the law keepers. They were the upright ones. They were the religious leaders of the people. If anyone deserved God's commendation and blessing, it was them, right? But just like with the Jews who grumbled in the wilderness, Jesus rebuked them for their hardened hearts. He had given them plenty of evidence of who he was. Jesus fulfilled prophecies. He healed the blind, the deaf, the lame. He proclaimed God's kingdom to the Jews, justice to the Gentiles. This was God's chosen servant. This was the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, many centuries before this, God had spoken through Isaiah, the prophet, of certain people who were hardened against the truth. In Isaiah 6, we read, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Now, Jesus will soon quote this passage to the people in reference to the purpose of his miracles, of his parables, Now, the problem here with the scribes and Pharisees was not that they needed more proof. Their problem was that they were spiritually blind and deaf to God's truth. Now, friends, can that be said about any of us? Are we unsatisfied with what God has revealed to us in his word? Do we need more proof in order to believe? Many people desire to see the miraculous. They want to experience some display of supernatural power. They may say, "Well, God, if you're real, then show yourself. Give me a sign." Or else, "Well, if only I had lived in Jesus' time, then I would have all the proof that I need." And yet, how many people witness Jesus' miraculous signs and still refuse to believe? People have a knack of disregarding the unexplainable. They just won't believe. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Here's this rich man who wanted Lazarus to go back to earth, to warn his brothers about God's wrath on the wicked as he was suffering in hell. But this rich man was told, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." In other words, they have the scriptures. If they don't believe that, neither will they believe a supernatural sign. Now, on the other hand, some people are deceived by what they believe to be a sign from God. You know, they may have this powerful and moving experience and think, "Well, it must have been from God." Maybe not. Maybe our selfish desire to experience the incredible can deceive us. And Paul stated that Satan's servants can disguise themselves as angels of light. I believe some people can easily be fooled by demonic forces. Their desire for an experience simply reveals that they don't actually want God. Instead, they want to be entertained, or else they want a God that resembles Santa Claus, who will give them everything they want. Their faith is superficial. They'll praise God as long as their felt needs are being met. Otherwise, they're out the door. Now, again, after witnessing Jesus' driving out of the demon, the scribes and Pharisees were essentially telling him, "You call that a sign? Come on, surely you can do better than that." Now, what was Jesus' response? He says here, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, initially, Jesus' retort here seems a little cryptic. What does Jonah have to do with Jesus' ministry? Jonah was the prophet who reluctantly went and preached to the people of Nineveh. Did Jonah perform a sign before them? Well, Scripture doesn't give us any indication of that. So what was this sign of Jonah, which Jesus said that he would give to the evil and adulterous generation? Well, Jesus doesn't waste any time explaining his riddle to them. This sign was not in reference to something that Jonah did, but it was of what God did to him. You see, remembering the story of Jonah recognized that his disobedience to God caused that great storm to come upon that boat. So he convinced the people that he was the one that should be thrown into the sea so that the storm would subside. He knew that he deserved death for turning his back on God. And yet God spared his life. Jonah spent 3 days in the depths of the sea, in the belly of that great fish. And here Jesus explains in a similar way, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now this passage shows us that the prophet Jonah is what you might call an Old Testament type. A type. All of Scripture is a story of divine redemption in which a holy God has revealed himself to humanity. But all of us have turned our backs on him. We have sinned against our Lord and Creator. Our loving God, however, would make a way to redeem his people, not because of our goodness, not because of our worth, but because of his grace and his mercy. And this is all for God's glory. So God sent Jonah to preach to that pagan nation, to the wicked people of Nineveh. And Jonah warned them of God's wrath, which they deserved. And after hearing Jonah's message, the people repented. They turned from their evil ways. We read in Jonah 3:10, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. So yes, Jonah was a type. He was a shadow, you might say, of something that we find in the Old Testament, which points forward to something greater. Jonah pointed forward to God's redemption through Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. Now, we find several types found in the Old Testament, things that point us forward to Jesus. We see God's substitute of the ram for Isaac. We see the Passover lamb, the sin offerings, the temple, Melchizedek, King David, and many others. And all of these give us a glimpse of something better. They point us forward to the Savior, to Jesus. Now, Jesus and Jonah definitely had some major differences. Jonah preached to a pagan nation, to the people that he despised after a time of disobedience. Jesus, however, preached to a people that he loved, to the Jews, and he was completely obedient to the Father. Whereas Jonah proclaimed only judgment, Jesus proclaimed the gospel as well, and the kingdom of heaven. We see that the leaders of Nineveh and most of the people there accepted Jonah's message, and they repented, but of Jesus, John proclaims, he came to his own, and his own people received him not. Now, even with all these differences, we can easily perceive how this account of Jonah prefigures and points to Jesus, as both of these men proclaimed God's word to the people, and how many people would hear and believe their words, though possibly not the people that one would assume. And also, they both spent 3 days and 3 nights in the depths of the earth. And Jesus tells the people here that this last similarity is the specific sign which would proclaim his deity. Jesus is pointing them forward right here to his death and to his resurrection. Now, the Pharisees obviously understood this. They knew what he was getting at. They remembered Jesus' words that he spoke to them. Listen to their words to Pilate in Matthew 27. They tell Pilate, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." See, after Jesus' death, the Pharisees would do everything in their power to prevent a large following, a movement, if you will, of people who trusted in Jesus of Nazareth as their Savior and Messiah. Their plans didn't work very well, though, did they? The Pharisees had been convinced that Jesus was a fraud, and they were convinced that his disciples would continue to deceive the people, telling them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, strangely enough, this wasn't even on the disciples' radar at the time. After Jesus' death, these disciples were frightened. They were hiding from the authorities. It was the Pharisees, not the disciples, who were the ones to anticipate the resurrection. But as we see in the Gospels, against all human odds, the body was gone, even while Roman soldiers stood at guard. The guards reported back that an angel was at the tomb whose appearance was like lightning, that he rolled back the stone. And even after hearing all this, the religious leaders still refused to believe. No sign would convince them of the truth. Now, because of their stubborn refusal to believe in him, Jesus said that the Pharisees would be greatly condemned at the judgment. Again, we have Jonah, this fearful and disobedient prophet who spoke to a wicked pagan people, and yet they turned to God in repentance. But the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who should have known better, the scholars of God's chosen people, would not believe in Jesus. The man who was standing right before them, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus said to them, "Something greater than Jonah is here." Now, Jesus is infinitely greater than Jonah. Jonah was a sinful man, but Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is our holy God in human form. Yes, God's revelation to Nineveh was remarkable, but his revelation to the Jews on that day was so much greater. The Ninevites could hear from God, but these Jews actually saw God. They heard his voice. They could literally reach out and touch the form that God had indwelt. But these self-righteous Jews refused to believe in the Lord's anointed one. But you know, it's even worse than that. They hated Jesus. They hated him, which is equivalent to saying that they hated God. And Jesus tells them that their condemnation will be great. Even that pagan nation would condemn them. Jesus went on to point out that the Queen of the South would also rise up and condemn them. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So he's saying that here we have this Gentile woman who recognized the wisdom of Solomon, and she honored him. But Jesus was greater than Solomon, he tells them. Solomon's wisdom is no match for the wisdom of Jesus. So the implication here should be clear. Jesus was saying even a non-Jew, and a woman at that, saw Solomon's wisdom came from God. And yet these Jewish scholars, these rabbis, were unable to see God's wisdom, which was personified in the man Jesus. They were unwilling to accept what God had shown them through the signs that Jesus performed. They were unwilling to accept what God had told them through the wisdom that Jesus had spoken. Again, God had revealed himself to this evil and adulterous generation perfectly, but they continued to reject him. Jesus had shown the people more than enough proof for them to believe. Jesus is indeed the Messiah. That should have been as clear as day to them. But Jesus was not the Messiah that many of them wanted. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted someone to save them from Rome. Jesus, however, came to save his people from sin and eternal death. He didn't give the people what they wanted. He didn't meet their physical desires. Instead, Jesus would give his people spiritual treasures, such as joy, peace, forgiveness, and real life. And because many of the people rejected such a Messiah, they saw Jesus as a fraud. You can't be our Messiah. This isn't what we wanted. This isn't what we expected. Like many people today, they knew that Jesus simply couldn't be a good teacher or a prophet. Jesus had made claims of deity. Either he must be the Son of God, or else he was a liar, a deceiver. And since they couldn't accept the first option, they would refuse to believe in him, no matter what. Even the resurrection, the sign of Jonah, would not convince them. If this sign would not cause them to believe, then nothing would. And that's essentially what Jesus was telling them. This is the only sign I'm going to give to you. If you reject it, then what greater sign could there be? Now, men and women, what are we seeking from God? Do we want him to show us signs and wonders? Of course, that would be amazing, but we don't actually need these things. God has already revealed himself to us in his word, through his Son, and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That should be enough for us. Unfortunately, it's not enough for some people. They want to see miracles. They want to hear new revelations. I want more from you, God. If you're listening, give us a sign. They end up trying to manipulate God, fit him into their little boxes of who they think he ought to be. Like armchair quarterbacks, they think they have better ideas of what God should be doing in their lives. Now, I hope that's not how any of us think. That we assume things would be so much better if only God did things our way instead of his way. But remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are much higher than our ways. And that's okay. In fact, that's better than okay. It's perfect. So let us trust our God and realize that there are just some things about him that we will never fully understand. He works all things in his time and for his purposes. So let us give all glory to him. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we praise you once again that we have been given enough proof to know that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. We don't need signs and miracles to show us any more than what we already have. You have given us your word. You have given us your truth, which is the gospel. Help us to believe that. God, we thank you for giving us people who are dedicated to speaking your truth and translated in it into words that we can read in our own language. Some of this came at a great cost. People gave their lives in order to write down the words of Scripture so that people could read and understand these words. This is such a gift that we have. Let us not forget what we have been given through the sacrifice of many godly people. But even more than that, Lord, you have given so much. You have given your Son to be the atonement of sins, which we could never pay for on our own. And we believe that you have died and rose again to eternal life. We thank you for all of what you have given us, Lord. Please help us to be content with that.